Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Praise the Lord. We're going to get our help here this morning. And I'm going to call this message, A Soldier, an Athlete, and a Farmer. And you're going to understand what we're talking about here in just a minute. A soldier, an athlete, and a farmer. And over the last several weeks, we've been talking about our redemption. We've been talking about our redemption rights in Christ. Amen. And we saw a few weeks ago all that Jesus carried away on our behalf. The Bible says He bore our sin. He carried it away. He bore our sickness and our disease, and He carried it away. Amen. The Bible says He carried and bore our weaknesses. The Bible says He carried and bore our poverty. He carried and bore our sorrows and our griefs and every negative emotion and depression and anxiety. He bore it for us. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. And by His stripes, we are healed. Amen. Praise the Lord. And we talked about exactly what it meant when that veil tore in half. And the Bible says that when Jesus was on the cross, the veil that was in the temple at Jerusalem, it split in half. And that presence of God that dwelt in the Ark of the Covenant came out of that place. Moved out of the Old Testament temple and moved into the New Testament temple, which is the body of the believer. Amen. The Bible says over there in 1 Corinthians 6:19, what? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which was given to you? You are not your own. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your spirit and your body, which are God's.
That's right?
Yes. We know that God never designed to live in a building made with human hands. He wanted to live on the inside. Amen. Everyone's always talking about what happens when someone gets demon-possessed. Well, why don't we start talking what happens when someone gets possessed with God? Hallelujah. And we saw last week exactly what was going on when Jesus descended. The Bible says that when Jesus died, he first descended into the lower parts of the earth. And the Bible says He went down there and He paid for our spiritual suffering as well. And it says He disarmed, He shattered, He put away principalities and powers, demons, and all the hosts of darkness. The Bible says He hurled them back for our sake. Amen. Praise the Lord. And the Bible says that our deliverance is a 100% settled fact.
Yes.
And people get the idea that they're still waiting to get delivered. Well, let me tell you what, if you're born again, if you've made Jesus the Lord and Savior of your life, the Bible says you are the redeemed of the Lord. And we saw over there in Psalm 107 in verse 2, it says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Glory to God. We saw over there, Jesus said in John 8, in verse 31, if you continue in My word, then you are My disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And then in verse 36, Jesus went on to say, whom the Son has set free is free indeed, right? You can't get any more free than Jesus made you already. Glory to God. So it's not a matter of you getting more free. It's a matter of you saying so with a greater persistence, right? Amen.
Yeah.
Praise God. But I've noticed this, that as we've preached over these last several weeks, we start preaching on our redemption. I've noticed that all of a sudden, my phone starts lighting up like a Christmas tree. All of a sudden, I'm starting to get messages and phone calls, urgent calls and text messages and tons of stuff. And I'm not saying I mind that per se. But what I'm talking about is we start preaching about redemption, and all of a sudden, things start just cutting loose in people's lives. They start getting pressed beyond measure.
Yeah, yeah.
And all of a sudden, I'm starting to see a great number of people at our church. All of a sudden, a press is upon them. A press would try to get on me. A press would try to get on you. Discouragement, depression, negative things happen in your life. And all of a sudden, you know, people just wonder what's going on. Well, here's your answer. You've been sitting under messages talking about your redemptive rights in Christ, talking of your complete dominance, and that you're seated far above all principality, and you are complete in Christ.
That's right.
Completely finished, completely furnished, completely supplied. Now, what does the Bible say? Jesus taught us in the parable of the sower, Mark chapter 4, that Satan comes immediately for the word's sake. All of a sudden, the Bible says that trials and persecutions and afflictions come to try to steal that word that was sown in your heart. All of a sudden, you start walking in that truth and start saying, I'm the redeemed of the Lord. all of a sudden you start saying, you know, Jesus has set me free. I am the free of the Lord. You start declaring your redemption. And now Satan is coming to try to steal that through trials. He's trying to get you to say, well, the trial came in my life. I guess this don't work. I guess I feel pressured. I feel, you know, like I'm being crushed here. Oh, it must not have worked. No, of course Satan is going to try to come in and try to steal your commitment to the Word through pressure. It could be mental pressure. It could be somebody at work. It could be financial pressure. It could be marital pressure. It could be just depression and discouragement. It could be a bombardment of thoughts. Listen, I've been there. I tell you what, this last week was interesting. You know what I mean? But I'm not letting a week, you know, get me down. I'm not going to let circumstances, you know, because you know what? God made way too big of an investment in me and in you. Hallelujah. And I'll tell you what, it's time for the body of Christ to stop whimpering and whining and strap on their boots and let's go. Because so many times we think trials come against us, all of a sudden we start whimpering and whining. Did you forget who God called you, what God called you? Called you a soldier, an athlete, and a farmer.
Yeah, come on.
Let's go over there to 2 Timothy and let's read about it. I've noticed this over just a few years of experience here, that there's certain topics that just seem to stir up stuff. I'll tell you what, it is inevitable. When I start preaching on our redemption, things just pop off. When I start preaching on the baptism of the Holy Ghost, that's another topic that just seems to get things stirred up. I start preaching on tithing, that's another thing that gets things stirred up. But this one, for some reason, this time around, has really stirred up some stuff for people. You know, we have to understand the message the devil hates the most is redemption. I mean, just think of what it must do in the ears of Satan when he hears that Jesus manifested and destroyed his works. You know, think about how he must feel every time he reads and is reminded and Christians are declaring that Jesus came and just kicked over his kingdom. You know, I have two little boys at home and they have building blocks down in the basement. And just when one gets something nice built, he builds up a nice tower, the other one comes over and kicks it over. And the other one has himself a little fit, right? And why is that? Because people don't like their kingdom being kicked over. Well, that's what happened to Satan in a big, big way. His kingdom just didn't get kicked over. He got kicked over. And now here comes the pressure, trying to steal that word, trying to get that heaviness on you so you stop saying, I'm the redeemed of the Lord. Don't stop saying. A soldier, an athlete, and a farmer. 2 Timothy chapter 2, let's start in verse 2. It says, and the things that you have heard of me among many witnesses, Paul talking to Timothy. Of course, he's talking to us. And the things that you have heard of me among many witnesses, the same things commit you to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth or goes to war entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, literally in the Greek it's the word athlete, if a man strives to be an athlete, yet he is not crowned except he strives lawfully. It says in verse 6, the husbandman, literally the farmer, that labors must be first partakers of the fruits. Look at verse 7. Consider what I say, and the Lord will give thee understanding in all things, or these things. He calls Christians a soldier, an athlete, and a farmer. And he says, ponder these things, and the Lord will give us understanding concerning what it means to be a soldier, an athlete, and a farmer. Today, we're going to hear some of the things and what it means. God is going to give us understanding. Notice that there's also a knowledge in the Spirit that we must seek. Notice that he kind of left the description, or he left the explanation up to us, so to speak. He said, you seek the Lord on these things, and he'll tell you what he means about what it means to be a soldier. Notice that you can't just read the Bible only. You got to talk to God about these things. Amen. And here we're going to get some insight, probably not all of it, obviously. Not all complete insight, but we're going to get a big portion of insight what it means to be a soldier, an athlete, and a farmer. Let's talk about the first thing here. The Bible says that we're soldiers. Now, real quickly, look at verse 5. It says this, "And if a man also strive for masteries or contends as an athlete, yet he is not crowned or awarded unless he strives lawfully." That term "strive lawfully" could also be translated "contend properly." We don't just wait for trials to get over with. It's not just because you went through a trial that makes you unique in any way. You don't win just because the trial stops. Because even the world goes through trials. Even sinners go through trials. They go through hard times. But they don't get any reward for going through a hard time. They don't get saved just because the world got tough on them, right? The Bible says it's not just because we go through trials or just because we get to the end of a trial. The Bible says it's how you handle yourself in the middle of the trial that depends on whether or not you're going to be rewarded.
Yes. Good. Come on.
It's how you take the test that decides whether or not you're going to pass it.
Yes.
It's not just that I just wait for it to get over. I got to do something in the middle of this. There's something I contend properly. I deal skillfully in the midst of a trial. There's skills. There's principles. There's things to do when I'm in the midst of a trial. I don't just sit there and wait for it to get over. There's something that I'm going to play a part of here. Something that I'm going to do. So today we're going to talk about striving lawfully or contending properly against trials and troubles. Because trials and troubles are coming against you. Are coming against, you know, this group of believers here. And all of a sudden, you know, people are getting upset and, you know, feeling discouraged. And they're getting tempted to quit and tempted not to go on. And tempted to throw in the towel and all of a sudden lose their faithfulness with God. No, you don't want to do that. You're a soldier. Well, let's look at the first thing here. He says there in verse 3, "Thou therefore whine and whimper." "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier in Jesus Christ."
Yes.
That's why I say it's time for the body of Christ to put down their whimpering, put down their complaining, strap on their big boy or big girl boots,
right? That's right.
Strap it on, pull up your boots, and let's go.
Right.
You know what? I don't have time to stand around and think about my troubles
and
think about my trials.
Right.
There's too many people that are depending on me and you. There's souls out there that are waiting to be saved. And if there's one thing that will make you selfish in this life, is always looking at your problems.
Oh, yeah.
That's what problems are trying to do. That's why Satan tries to bring them into your life, because trials and afflictions have a way of making people selfish. I'm going through this. I'm having a hard time. Now, does that mean we insult people who are having a hard time? Of course we don't. We're there to help each other, right? We're not there to pick on or anything, but there comes a time for anyone who is seeking spiritual maturity where they're going to have to let go of themselves. There comes a time to say, you know what, my problems, it's not a big deal. There's people to reach for the kingdom. I got soldier boots on here. Now let's talk about what it means to be a soldier. Now let's get some revelation here. Let's think of the process. Now I myself never served in the military. I know we have several people here that served in the military. You know, I myself have, my grandfather served in the military, my dad, my uncles, and you know, there's people that I've talked to, and we understand the general process. But what happens when a person becomes a soldier? They don't just usher in these people, these young men and women, and they don't just start coddling them like babies, do they? The first thing that happens is they bring them in there. They say, okay, now what we're going to do is we're going to strip away all signs of civilian life. And the first thing that's coming off is your hair. We're going to shave your head, and you're losing those clothes, and you're going to put on a military uniform. Because everything that was part of your former life is now over. And that's the same thing God has done for Christians. He said, "You have put on Christ, which is renewed and restored in the holiness and the righteousness of God." Glory to God. You've put on Christ. You've thrown off the old behavior.
That's right.
Hallelujah. That's what a soldier does. Their former life gets shaved away.
Yes.
They get a new uniform, and the first thing that says, all right, you're going to be a soldier, you're going to look like one.
Yes.
You're going to wear the uniform. Here's this uniform. And guess what? They're not handing out bathing suits. You know what I mean? They don't hand out high heels to the girl soldiers. They don't hand out GQ jackets and Armani suits to the guys, do they? They don't. They don't get their Ray-Ban sunglasses. You know what I mean? They don't hand out iPhones and iPads in the military line. And they don't gear the military towards comfort, right? Because when that soldier, after he has his hair shaved off and he gets a bunch of shots and goes through the physical and they put on a uniform, that soldier then looks at that uniform and that uniform speaks to him. That uniform tells him something. Wait a minute, this isn't an Armani suit, is it? This isn't, just all about comfort. This uniform is camouflage. This uniform looks like I might be put in the way of danger. This uniform tells me who I am and what I can expect to happen,
yes.
That I have come into a new life that is filled with challenges,
That
is filled with struggles. You know what I mean? That is filled with, when that soldier looks at that uniform, he says, my goodness, I could become a potential target. Because not only am I a target, but I'm a threat to whatever enemy that I'm facing.
That's right.
Yeah, that's absolutely right. And that soldier, he looks at his clothing and he starts to understand, my goodness, I'm going to go through something here. I'll tell you what, you know what you are by what you're wearing. The Bible says you have put off the old life. You've put on Christ. You have made yourself, of course, through faith. You have become part of the church. And the Bible says the gates of hell shall not prevail against it.
That's right.
You are a serious threat. You are a military. You are a military threat to what the devil does. Now, of course, we're an occupying army. We're an enforcing army. We're a triumphant army. We're not trying to battle or defeat the devil. But we understand that we're going to be shot at. You know, here's something that a soldier understands. He does not get surprised. After he goes through training, after he's been there, he doesn't get surprised at the first bullet that flies over his head. He doesn't give up when he hears that first bullet whiz over his head. He understands that uniform made him a target, and he knew that shots were coming. Do you understand that? Shots are coming. You have to understand that you're going to be shot at.
Oh, yeah.
You have to understand that trials are going to come after you. Come on now. You didn't let that hour of sleep take away your joy, did you? Are you ready for a definition for a soldier?
Yeah.
A soldier is one who is completely dependent upon his training. He knows that his ability to survive depends on the skills and the principles he learned in his training. A soldier is completely dependent upon his training. He must live according to specific principles, specific commands, if he's going to survive and be successful. Isn't that exactly who we are? That we've been given a set of principles and commands, and we've been told to basically march according to them, right?
That's right. Yeah.
Amen. Hallelujah. A soldier isn't surprised because an enemy attacks him, right? Amen. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. His life, a soldier's life, is consumed by what he has pledged to defend.
Yes.
Think about that.
Yes.
A soldier knows this. Once he puts on that uniform, he has entered into loyalty.
Yes, you're right.
He's loyal to a side. He's loyal to a cause. He's loyal to the death if need be.
That's right. Sure.
A soldier is one that goes into harm's way and may be asked to die for people he doesn't even know.
That's right.
The Bible says, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Yeah. Here's another thing that you need to know about soldiers. If they cry and if they whine, it doesn't stop the enemy from shooting at them.
No, you're right. That's right.
You know, Christians are doing that. They think that if they can just cry, and if they can just whine, if they can just weep before God, maybe there will be a respite to their troubles. Your emotions will never get the enemy to stop firing at you. You can't live by your emotions. You can't feel, oh my goodness, someone said something hurtful to me. They hurt my feelings. No soldier jumps up in the middle of a war campaign and says, wait. Someone hurt me. Stop shooting. Time out. I'm hurt. I'm troubled. I'm the victim of hurtful words. I'm the victim of tough circumstances. I'm the victim of a job loss, a financial crisis. I am the victim of hard thoughts. Oh, boo-hoo. You know, and people, what they do, does the enemy say, oh, wait, guys, stop shooting. They're hurt. They're hurt. Wait. Adversaries, enemies, hosts of darkness, all the evil demonic spirits, stop. They've been hurt. Come on, I know people are going to get offended at this, say, well, Pastor Tim, you're acting like I have to be an autonomous robot and I can never be emotional. No, you will have feelings, but you can't live from your feelings.
That's right.
A soldier knows that if he loses his courage in the midst of battle, it's going to cost him his life. If he gives up and if he allows that fear to get a hold of him and get a part of him, and all of a sudden he's sitting there, I tell you what, there's times. It's time to move. It's time to go. And you can't say, no, I can't go forward because I'm so afraid. That soldier knows if he does that, if he gets seized with fear, he's a dead man. You know? And he doesn't jump up in front of the enemy and say, time out, please stop firing at me. I'm hurt. I'm offended. Please stop. No, that enemy, what do they do when they see someone jump up? Even more guns shoot at them. All of a sudden, the soldier that exposes himself through offense, through worry, through hardships, they start exposing themselves, you know, to the enemy because they allowed their emotions to get the best of them. Now all the guns that were firing at the general front, they see someone who's all exposed, all the guns then start firing. That's exactly what goes on with Christians. They jump up, I'm offended, I'm hurt, someone said. All the guns just even pointed more at you. You just exposed yourself because the realm of the emotions, it is a defeated realm. You can't live out of your brain. You can't live out of your emotions. You can't live out of your hurt. You don't get any special medal or commendations for being a victim. God says this is what was going on here. Timothy was getting tempted to quit. And Paul says, you're a soldier. Endure hardness. Did you think you strapped on this uniform? Do you think that someone gave you that weapon on your side and that rifle in your arm and gave you that helmet thinking that you were going to Club Med?
That's right.
You're going in.
Yes.
You're in the heat of it. You're a point man.
Yes.
You have one that is, you have decided to put on that uniform because there is a campaign. There are souls to save. There's children to raise.
Yes.
There's churches to build.
Yes.
There's a message to proclaim. And if you are so tied up in your emotions and who said what and how you're hurt and what you're going through, strap on your boots, pull them up time, and let's go.
That's right.
He says, and start enduring hardness. You're a good soldier. I like the Good News Translation. It says, be a loyal soldier. Because that's exactly what trials and troubles are trying to do. They're trying to separate you from what you're called to be loyal to. Isn't that what happens? Have you made a commitment in your life that you're loyal to the Word no matter what? I am loyal to the Word of God. And I don't care who gets offended along the way. I don't care who it separates me to or separates me from or brings me to. I'm loyal to the Word.
That's right.
And when those trials and troubles, all of a sudden you start tithing and all of a sudden you start going through a financial trouble. People say, well, this tithing business doesn't work. See, that trouble is now separating you from a loyalty to the Word.
Yeah.
You know, I started going to church there, and they're preaching this redemption, and I'm free in Christ. And ever since I started hearing about my freedom in Christ, it seems that more depression and discouragement has been piled on me. Well, yeah, because Satan's trying to steal the Word.
That's right.
What, are you going to give up your loyalty to your church family because all of a sudden things got hard? Are you going to give up your loyalty to your church family because someone in the family might have said something hurtful to you? Do you do that? Do you remove yourself from your natural family because a sibling said something hurtful? You don't say, oh, mom and dad, I'm quitting this family. Mom and dad, I am no longer related to you. Brothers and sisters, I will no longer have I will no longer be in any relationship to you because you said something and I'm offended and now I am seceding from this family. You don't do that naturally, do you? You're brothers and sisters regardless. You can't change that. Your offense can't sever that relationship. And that's exactly what God's telling us. Offense should not be able to sever us from the loyalty of our church family. See, a soldier, he understands, he's not Rambo. He's not out there fighting wars by himself. He understands that the company or the platoon that he's with, even though he might not like all of them, he is sure glad they brought their gun.
You're right.
You know what I mean? I'll tell you what, I am so glad you brought your supply here today. And these people over here are depending on you over here and vice versa. We bring our supply and maybe there's somebody here that isn't exactly your cup of tea. Now, you're all my cup of tea. But you know, I mean, maybe there's someone here that might just get on your last nerve. I don't know. They could say something hurtful. They could insult you. Does that make it right? No, of course it doesn't make it right. But you're not called to get an explanation from them. You're called to owe them your love and your patience. Amen.
Yes.
And I'll tell you what, even if you don't particularly care for somebody, you know, just naturally in their personality or something, you are sure glad that that person showed up here today and got excited for the word and started praising and worshiping God because you are now the recipient, you are the beneficiary from that person loving and praising God in your midst.
That's right. Amen.
Maybe that soldier doesn't like everybody in his platoon, but man, when in the heat of the battle, he's sure glad they showed up. He's sure glad they brought their gun. He sure was glad that they were loaded with ammo and they were ready to go. Because a soldier understands he's not a one-man show, regardless of how much he likes the personalities of the people in his company or his platoon. Yeah. Praise God. A soldier doesn't give up his position easily. He is someone who has been trained, you move forward. Retreat is a last-ditch effort. Death is better than retreat. You know, they don't. I mean, there's probably no doubt some instructions given to soldiers, but you know about retreating and so on. I know in the old days in the Civil War they would communicate through bugles, through drums and things. They would sound certain sounds for retreat or whatever. But in a soldier's training, what do you think they spend more time talking about? Retreating or moving forward? He's trained to move forward. He's trained to take new ground. He is trained to always be moving forward. And he knows, a soldier knows, that nothing is just given to him. He takes it. He takes it. In the same way, Christians must understand, God isn't going to just give you the peace of your mind just because you're in church today. Or just because, you know, you did some charitable thing or because you went to Sunday school. You have peace in your mind because you take it.
Yes.
Jesus said, my peace I leave with you. Yes. Telling us, take it. Take my peace. You didn't just get saved just because. You didn't win a lottery and all of a sudden you got saved. You had to take your salvation.
Yes.
What'd you have to do? I said, Lord, I believe you are the Son of God. I believe that you died and rose again. Lord Jesus, come into my heart. What was that? That was you taking ground.
That's right.
God isn't, healing isn't just something that you just bump into by random accident. Healing is something you take. You know, and too many times people aren't taking peace. They're not taking their victory. They're not taking their joy. They're not taking their health. They're not taking their prosperity. Instead, they're taking offense. They're taking offense and they're hauling in those things. No, you don't want to take offense. A soldier understands that he has no time for offense. Amen. Hallelujah. He doesn't get out there on the battlefield and start complaining about his other fellow soldiers. He doesn't get out there and say, man, can you believe what he wore today? He didn't get out there and look around and say, can you believe he did that? Can you believe he or she said that? Can you believe that company commander? Can you believe our CEO? Can you believe him? Come on. He knows that when there's bullets flying over his head, it's time to get down and shut up, right? Now, I, of course, I know that there's things in that movie that are inappropriate. I don't watch it anymore. I've seen, I guess, the edited TV version since then, but the movie Forrest Gump. And you remember how he becomes a soldier and he's fighting in Vietnam and his commanding officer was Lieutenant Dan. And they said, we'd go on long walks, right? He'd say, we go on long walks, and all of a sudden Lieutenant Dan would say, sit down or get down, shut up. And Forrest Gump would say, so we did. That's what I tell you what, the body of Christ needs to hear a message like that. Yes. Get down, shut up, and so we did.
Yes, that's right. That's
you know
right.
What I mean?
Yeah, yeah.
Stop letting your mouth get you in trouble.
Yes.
Because, I mean, can you imagine a soldier out in the battlefield all of a sudden just standing up in the middle of bullets flying around and saying, I can't believe you say that to me. I can't believe that. You believe that? What's wrong with you? You're too close to me. You took my rations. You got into my canteen. What's wrong with you? You said that you insulted my sidearm. You know what I mean? Can you imagine? Because they stand up, they start complaining about their fellow soldier. Meanwhile, the bullets are coming from there. And while they're complaining, boom, a bullet smacks them and they're dead. The same thing goes on with the body of Christ. They are so horizontal. They're always looking at someone else, looking to the right and to the left at what others are doing. What does the Bible say? Keep your eyes moving forward, looking straight. The Bible says, look not unto the left or unto the right.
That's right. That's right.
That's what people do. They get offended. They look at other people. They're always trying to get into other people's business. Or they get hurt at what someone else says. Just leave it alone. We got to take some things. We got to take ground. Can you just bring up Matthew 11:12 here real quickly? Look what Jesus said. He said, and from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. What he's talking about here, he's saying that all those prophets that prophesied of things that were to come, he was telling the Jews should have taken hold of it. He's saying, you will aggressively have to take what was prophesied to you. And the same is true in the body of Christ. You're going to have to take it by force. You don't just sit and wait for the blessings of God to fall off a tree like ripe fruit. You're going to have to say, I take unto myself my healing. I take unto myself the peace and joy of God. I take it because He provided that peace. I take it. I take unto myself the spirit of wisdom and revelation. I take unto myself the knowledge of God. I take unto myself the prosperity and the provision that He's provided for me. I take it. And I'm not taking offense and I'm not taking thought from my fellow brother and sister in my church. Because I understand that, see, a soldier understands that he survives on loyalty. He survives on loyalty. He doesn't get out there on the battlefield and say, you know what? Maybe I should be on the other side. Guys, actually, I'm going to change sides here in the middle of this battle. Hold on. Guys, I'm coming over to your side, really. It's okay. No, he gets shot. Your loyalty is your survival. Who has God called you to be loyal to? You're loyal to what? Your heavenly Father. You're loyal to the Word. You're loyal to your church. You're loyal to your pastor. You're loyal to your spouse. You're loyal to your kids. You're loyal to your brothers and sisters. I'm loyal to you. Even if you insult me, I'll still be loyal to you. I might not like what you said. I'm human too, just like, you know. You might not like what someone says about you. But I'll tell you what, there's people in my life that no matter what they say to me, I will not break my loyalty with them. There are things, Pastor Michael, my pastor, he could say whatever he wants to me. He's not going to chase me away. I mean, of course, he says nice things to me, and he's sweet and caring, loving pastor, you know. But I tell you what, if he said something that was just in my face and he had to get in my face about something, he's not going to break my loyalty. I'll tell you what, I've said this before. A majority of Christians in our days, they are just one sermon away of leaving their church. Most Christians are one sermon away. You know why? Because in John chapter 6, all of the people that followed Jesus were just one sermon away from not following him.
That's right.
Remember how Jesus preached a message on his blood and his flesh? And the whole huge group of people, thousands of people said, "What is he saying? We can't understand this. We can't receive that message." And it says everyone left him. Everyone left him except for the 12, right? And then Jesus even turned to the 12. And he said, "Aren't you going too?"
Yeah.
He said, "Since we're cleaning house, we might as well just clean all of you out."
That's
what Jesus said.
Yeah.
And they said, "No, no, Master, you have the words of life." Meaning Jesus even invited them to leave. I tell you what, if Jesus walked into churches, 99% of churches in America right now would never let him take their pulpit.
Oh, man, you're right.
Jesus invited his congregation to leave him.
Yeah.
I'm not doing that here today.
Yeah.
But you know what I mean? He did. He said, listen, he says, because Peter basically responded and said, "Lord, where else are we going to go? You have the words of life." He's saying, "No, no, no, Lord, we understand our loyalty to you is a matter of survival."
Yes. Yes.
Oh, my, my, my. Endure hardness as a good and loyal soldier. But it goes on there. It says in verse 5, it says, "And if a man also strive for masteries." That's the old English way of saying, and if someone desires to be an athlete, right? Yet he is not crowned, he is not rewarded. He cannot be a champion except he strive lawfully. We're not also a soldier, we're called an athlete. Now here we go. Here's the definition for an athlete. Are you ready? An athlete is one who does not resent rules. He doesn't resent the rules. He understands that the rules and the principles provide him an opportunity to win.
Yes.
A football player, a quarterback, doesn't go into the Super Bowl and say, "You know what? I don't like these rules. I don't like that business of scoring touchdowns. I just want to. We'll decide it this way. Whoever completes the most passes will win." He's not going to get the Lombardi trophy. He's not going to get that Super Bowl ring, is he? He doesn't go in there and say, "You know, I don't like this whole face mask business. I think, defense, why don't you guys just go out there, tear every one of their players down by their face mask, tackle them all by their face mask." They can't win. They'd be penalized. They would just keep moving backwards, right? A basketball player doesn't go out there and say, "You know what, I don't like this. Let's just see who can hit the backboard the most." No, the rules say you got to score more points than the other team. The rules say that in basketball, the ball's got to go through the hoop. Football, the ball's got to go over the goal line. Baseball, runners got to go around the bases and score runs, right? An athlete understands that he doesn't resent those principles. He says, "The better I am with those principles, the greater champion I will be." Do you know why, you know, we think of great quarterbacks and people think of Brett Favre and Joe Montana? I have a debate with Matt Wilkins all the time about who's the best quarterback ever. And so people think of, you know, Brett Favre and people think of Jim Kelly. Yeah. Come on, people. Yes, he was one of the best. You know, people think of, you know, Peyton Manning, Tom Brady, all these great quarterbacks, Drew Brees and everything. You know what makes them great? They were just better at the rules than everyone else.
Yes.
They were better at the rules than anybody else. That's exactly what they did. They understood how it worked. They understood. A quarterback doesn't go into the game and say, you know what, today I think we shouldn't have four downs. We should have eight downs. And so I'm not going to try harder because I want eight downs, and that means I'm just going to, I don't ever have to throw it down the field. I'll just walk a yard here and there. No, he understands. He's got to get to that 10-yard, you know, he's got to get to that 10-yard marker before fourth down is over, right? He knows he's got to get there. That is a rule that has been set in place for him to win. In the same way, Christians don't get offended at the principles that have been set up for us to have victory.
That's good.
The principle of letting go of offense. God says you have to forgive. It is required. The Bible says if you will not forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will not forgive you. Right? Where is that? Matthew 6:14. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your Father in heaven will also forgive you your trespasses. You can't be the recipient of the greatest act of forgiveness ever and then refuse to forgive. It doesn't work that way. Forgiveness is a principle that God set in the earth for you to win.
Yes.
Tithing is a principle that God set in the earth for you to win. The love walk, speaking the words of faith, casting down thoughts and imagination, enduring hardness. It's a principle that God set in the earth so that you would win. You don't resent that. Yes, I can't stand that pastor preaching on tithing. Well, you can't stand. You know, people have the same idea. They have the same resentment for pastors as they do the referee. It's always the ref's fault. No, the ref was just instituted. He was put in place to tell them the rules. And they didn't lose because of the ref. They lost because they didn't follow the rules. You don't blame the one who sets forth, you know, who just tells people the rules.
That's right.
You know what I mean?
Yep.
People, oh, boo, boo the ref, boo, boo the ref. People are like that with pastors. Oh, we don't like that being preached. We don't like that business. We don't like that speaking in tongues business. We don't like that. No, speaking in tongues is a principle that God set in the earth so that you would know how to win.
Yeah.
Prayer is a principle that you put into practice that it teaches you how to win. Gives you an opportunity. You meditate on the word of God because it's a principle that causes you to win. Going to church faithfully, week in, week out, week in, week out. That is a principle that God set in the earth for you to win. Hallelujah. Here's something else about an athlete. An athlete understands that his body, his physical body is his first and foremost tool. Meaning that if his flesh is not put under, he will never be a champion. Oh, it's quiet now. He doesn't resent that rule. He doesn't resent that principle. He understands if I don't get my body into some kind of shape here, I am going to be disqualified. Think about that. Christians need to understand that. Your flesh is what disqualifies you.
Sure.
The reason why, you know, I mean, think about that. I mean, we can read stories of former boxing champions who try to make a comeback and they just didn't get themselves in shape. You know? Or we can read stories of boxing champions who were out of it for a while and they came back and they were extremely in shape. You know? It didn't take... I mean, remember when Mike Tyson came out of jail there and he'd obviously spent time? I mean, he came back after years of being in jail. Remember that? And he came out and started annihilating everybody. You know what I mean? Because he came back, you know, in shape. He understood, listen, I can't jump back into the ring if my flesh isn't put under some discipline. Here's the fact of the matter for Christians. We have to understand it's your flesh that will disqualify you in this contention. Satan is going to come against you, your flesh. He's going to try to get your flesh to be offended and mad at people. He's going to get your flesh tempted to do something wrong, you know, to have some kind of inappropriate sexual relationship, sensual desires that go unchecked. He's going to try to get your flesh to speak wrong and to talk wrong and to all that stuff. A champion, an athlete champion, he knows he has got to guard his body. An athlete knows he can't just do whatever he wants to with his body and expect to be crowned.
That's right.
You can't take your flesh into certain places and expect God to give you a crown. People can't be sitting there. Oh, my goodness. For an athlete, failure is not a luxury he can afford.
That's right. Good. Come on.
It's not a luxury he can afford. He can't. He knows that his living is produced on discipline. He understands that his survival, his paycheck, is based on, is he conditioning his body to run faster for God? Folks, please don't misunderstand me. I'm not just talking about physical exercise and stuff like that. That's a good thing to do. I'm talking about putting your flesh under.
Yes.
Crucifying your flesh with offense. Crucifying your flesh to wrong entertainment. Crucifying your flesh to saying hurtful things. Crucifying your flesh from wrong substances. And crucifying the flesh.
That's right.
Putting your flesh under, getting into the Word, getting into prayer. Put the flesh under.
That's right.
Right? Because failure is not an option.
Not an option.
Do you realize that if most pastors lived like the majority of the body of Christ today, their names would be in the newspaper? Right?
Yeah.
Failure is not an option for me.
That's right.
My living, my life with God, my family, your lives depend on having a pastor who's living right before God.
That's right.
You know, there's people maybe even here in this room that if I went out and did one thing that you might be constantly doing all the time, if I went down to the bar one time, bellied up to the bar, sat down and have some drinks, my name would be in the newspaper for it. If I came stumbling out of a bar after happy hour, my name would be in the newspaper. I would lose my position here at the church.
That's right.
For one step, what a lot of Christians are doing on a regular basis.
Come on.
There, I mean, we can think of, Billy Graham and his integrity. If he slipped up once, he would have been done. We know great men of God that were serving God with all their hearts. In the 1980s, there was a couple of them there that fell. And even though their hearts got right with God and got turned back to God and things like that, their influence is nowhere near what it was.
That's right.
Right? Why? And now, and everyone that persecuted those men of God and every one of those people that deserted those men of God, a lot of them were doing the same thing that they were. You know what I mean? If failure is not an option or a luxury for a minister, why is it for the rest of the body of Christ?
Come on.
Listen, I know failure is not an option for me, not because I'm a pastor, but because I'm a Christian. Because I love God, I've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. I'm not saying we've all, you know, arrived or we get to a place where we're never capable of mistake. Of course, we are capable of mistakes. But I'm talking about, just in my mindset, it's not an option to me. It's not an option. The Bible says we must take heed lest we fall. And I always constantly guarded myself. But think about how many ministers in this world, if they just went out and made one mistake like some of their congregation members are doing all the time, their ministry, their jobs, their income, their name would be in the paper. They would be marred in scandal. Luck, you know, failure is not a luxury failure is not a luxury that any athlete can afford. A rookie who breaks into the NFL doesn't say, you know what, these first few years, I'm just going to take it easy. I'm just going to drop a few passes here and there. I'm going to get tackled easier, and you know, because my first few years, I don't want to strain myself. No, he'll get cut. All of a sudden, his $1 million and bling cars and all that are all of a sudden gone. All of it's gone in one moment. Because he started dropping too many passes. All of a sudden, he wasn't gaining enough yards. All of a sudden, he let his physical condition go. You ever seen some of these professional football players? There are ones that totally destroy the average. The average NFL career is only 3 or 4 years. Yet there's some football players that they play for 15, 16 years, you know. You might be familiar with one. I don't approve of his lifestyle or things that he says. But Terrell Owens, he's been a wide receiver in the NFL for, 15, 16 years, something like that. And the one reason he's been able to stay in the league for so long is that he's in top physical condition all the time. I mean, he is constantly knowing that his condition is going to cause him to run faster and further. It's not, failure's not a luxury he can afford. He knows if he doesn't stay in shape, he's not going to run as fast. He's not going to catch as much passes, right? You need to understand this. You need to understand. A soldier, an athlete, and finally a farmer. We're in 2 Timothy 2. And it says in verse 6, the husbandman, that means the farmer, the husbandman or the farmer that labors must be first partaker of the fruits. A farmer. You ready for this definition? A farmer knows that he can only get out of it what he puts into it. A farmer is one who is bound by the principle of seed time and harvest. He knows that blessing comes only by continuing in the same processes over and over. He doesn't let the same processes get old or boring to him. To a farmer, sowing seed doesn't get old to him. You know what I mean? Planting a harvest doesn't say, well, I did that last year. I've done this for the last 10 years. I'm done with this planting seed business. A farmer knows that the moment he's done planting seed, he's done being a farmer.
That's right.
Christians are a lot like that. The moment you're done planting seed, you're done from walking in the power of God. You don't sow seed. I'm not talking about just finances. Everything you do, your words, your actions, your giving, your living, it's all a seed. A farmer understands that he can only get out what he first put in. A farmer knows that he cannot make his field grow with emotions. He can't make... Now, people say, Pastor Tim, you're just this heartless, emotional guy. No, I'm not. I'm just a pastor. When I see people, that what they do is they let their emotions overwhelm them. It's a defeated realm. You can't be... You cannot be moved by what you feel. You can only be moved by what you believe.
Yes.
Stop living by feelings.
That's right. Yes.
Start living by belief.
Amen.
I'll tell you what, my goodness. There's so many times that the devil would come against my emotions and try to get me to feel unmotivated or unprepared or unworthy or, all these uns, right? Un this, un that, un this. I was like, I don't care how unworthy I feel today. I'm going out there and I'm obeying God. I don't care how unfit I feel or how unprepared I feel. Whether I feel prepared or not, I'm called. It doesn't matter how I feel. It doesn't matter what people said. It doesn't matter what someone wrote in the paper. It doesn't matter the letters that I get. It doesn't matter the emails. It doesn't stop me because I'm not led by my emotions.
That's right. Good.
You know you're led by your emotions. Someone can insult you and, man, it just about ruins your day. I could care less.
Yeah, right.
I could care less because I'm not living my life. My joy isn't found in anyone else's head. My joy is found in serving and knowing God. And if I stand at that back door today and if every single person in this congregation today walked out and said, you know, you're nothing but a this and that and a blankety blank. If everyone went out the door and said that to me, I'd say, well, thank you. God bless you. You know? I mean, you just can't be moved by what people say. Because the minute you're moved by what people say, you are now in the fear of man. And the Bible says the fear of man is a snare. The fear of man is a snare. It's a trap. Why are you so moved by what people think of you? A farmer knows this. He can't get his fields to grow crops based on what people say. He only knows he can get his field to grow crops by what he himself does. People can shout through the cornfield and yell insults at him. Guess what? Corn's still going to grow.
Yes.
He understands he can't water his field with his tears.
Yeah.
He's going to have to be tough. He's going to have to be disciplined.
Right.
He understands that sowing that seed, it's a physical law. It is something that God has ordained in the earth. It works.
Yes.
Whether he feels like a good farmer, whether he feels like a happy farmer, He just knows he keeps putting that seed in, and good seed keeps on growing.
Yeah, that's right. That's right.
It's like the multiplication table. You don't have to cry and whine to get the multiplication table to work, do you? It works every time you know, I grew up, remember those little things?
Yeah.
And you'd push the little button and the number would come up about the answer to the multiplication problem is the multiplication table. And I'd push those little buttons. You know what? Didn't matter how much I cried.
That's right.
Didn't matter how much I had a temper tantrum or had a fit or didn't, you know, no matter what, it always worked.
That's right. That's right.
The multiplication table is based on a law.
That
God has set forth. The same thing with your faith. Faith is a law. And as you keep saying, I'm redeemed of the Lord. I'm the healed of the Lord. My God meets all my needs according to his riches and glory. The blessing of the Lord makes rich. I'm blessed of the Lord. He encompasses me with favor as with a shield. He said the fear of the Lord is strong confidence. My children have a place of refuge. He said that angels will be given charge over me lest I dash my foot against one stone. He said.
Yes.
You keep sowing seed. Doesn't matter how you feel when you say.
Yeah.
That farmer doesn't go up to the ground and say, I'm having a bad day. Everyone's talking about me and said, man, but I'm going to plant this seed. I wonder if it'll grow because I'm having a bad day when I planted it. It doesn't matter where your emotions are at when you plant the seed of the word. The word has power in it. And when it gets sowed, it produces power. Whether you're feeling, high on the joy of life or not. Whether someone insulted you or not. Whether you're feeling, strong and big and large and in charge or not. It don't matter. It's the word. The word, aren't you glad the word didn't depend on your emotions?
Yes, come on.
Aren't you glad that, God didn't, get moved aside by his emotions when he had to send Jesus, his son? The Bible says that God has the greatest capacity to love. Therefore, the Bible says that we can hurt or grieve God. We can grieve God. God has an ability to have emotions too. And we forget about that. But God knew the feeling that he was going to go through when he watched his son go through that. He knew what that was going to do to him. But guess what? He sowed the seed anyhow. He wasn't led by the brain. He wasn't turmoiled in their thoughts. Glory to God. A soldier, an athlete, and a farmer. A farmer is different than a consumer. Consumers, we go to the store looking for harvest, right? They go to the store looking for seed. They're saying, no, the world is out looking for something to eat. The farmer is looking for something to sow. That is why Christians fail. Because they thought they were ones looking for something to eat when they were really the ones that should have been looking for something to sow. A farmer knows that he's got to plant to eat. If he wants a larger farm, he's got to plant more seed.
That's right.
See, a soldier is different than a civilian. An athlete is different than a spectator. And a farmer is different than a consumer. This is what Christians have gone. They were called to be a soldier, but they became a spectator. A spectator doesn't throw the pass in the game. You know, when you pay your ticket, you pay your money and that you go to a football game and you stand, they don't let you go out there and, take a few carries, take a few snaps under center, throw a few passes. They don't let you do that. See, spectators don't have the opportunity. How many Steelers fans do we have here? Oh, no, we got a few of you. Well, there is forgiveness and grace and mercy, and I will not be offended. But I will say this, that the Steelers organization is, of course, light years ahead of the Buffalo Bills organization. And, how many Super Bowls have the Steelers won? I think 6. Had you noticed that how many of you Steelers fans were ever mailed a Super Bowl ring? Now, a Bills fan, I definitely didn't get a Super Bowl ring. Couple AFC championship rings. Boo, who cares about that? paperweight, right?
Paper.
But you know what? Just because your football team wins the Super Bowl, guess what? You don't get a Super Bowl ring. Here you are the ones cheering them on. Here you're the ones that paid their salaries. But they're the ones that got the ring. Why? Because there's a difference between an athlete and a spectator. If you don't participate, you don't get the crown. People say, well, I gotta participate. You know, well, I'm just sitting around hoping that'll happen. No, you sit around hoping it'll happen, it won't. You better have a constant flow of faith coming out of your mouth, a constant flow of church attendance, a constant flow of being in the Word, a constant flow of prayer, a constant flow of walking in patience and love. You got to constantly be pressing into these things. Right? A soldier is not a civilian. An athlete's not a spectator. A farmer is not a consumer. And you better understand which one you are, because Christians thought that they were spectators. They thought that they were consumers. They thought that they were civilians. No, you are a soldier. You are in the battle. You are on the playing field, and you are sowing in the fields. And you better understand that. You better get a hold of that illustration. Did you get some help here today? Let's pray. Father God, we love you. We glorify you. You're so good. You're so good. You're so good. We are soldiers, athletes, and farmers. We're soldiers because we guard and protect. We enforce the defeat that the enemy was dealt. We're soldiers. We endure hardness. There's times when things look good. There's times when things feel good. There's times when things look bad. There's times when things feel bad, but we keep marching forward. The enemy doesn't stop attacking us just because we're having a bad day or our emotions are hurt or our feelings are hurt. Father God, we're athletes that strive lawfully. The rules weren't set against us. They were set in place for us. They give us an opportunity. We don't resent these principles. Father, we understand that our flesh will qualify or disqualify us. Father, we're farmers, not consumers. We're not looking for something to eat as much as we're looking for something to sow. We're looking for something to give. We're looking for something to an action of faith. Constantly sowing the word, constantly speaking the word, constantly sowing the seed of the word. It produces whether we feel good or feel bad. It works. Faith works regardless of how we feel in our emotions. Father, we're going to walk in the victory of our faith. We're not living in the realm of emotion and defeat. Father, we're big boys and girls. We're strapping on our boots. And we're not easily offended. We're not easily provoked. We're not easily moved away. Our loyalties are not disconnected because we get challenged in life. And Father, we love you and praise you. We give you all of our love and all of our glory in Jesus' name. With all heads bowed, with every eye closed, before we dismiss here today, just want to ask you a question. We do have visitors here today, so I don't know everybody. But just everybody ask yourself this question right now. Have I made Jesus the Lord of my life? I didn't ask you how religious you think you've been, how good you think you've been, or how bad you think you've been. I asked you, have you given your life to Christ? There's a big difference. There's people out there that are performing rituals thinking that'll get them right with God. You can't stuff money into an offering box. You can't light a candle. You can't be sprinkled with water. You can't burn incense to get right with God. The Bible says he's after your heart. The Bible says in Romans 10:9 that if you shall confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. It's a decision to give God your heart. Give him your life. It doesn't mean you're going to do everything right from this day forward. It means that you're committing your life to Christ. And if you're here today and you've never made that decision, then I encourage you to do so today. We're not going to embarrass you. I'm not here to make you stand up and be handed a microphone and tell us all about your personal life or anything like that. But if you're here today and you know this is talking about you and you know you need to give your life to Jesus, I'm going to ask you to simply lift your hand. As soon as I see your hand, I'll have you put it right back down. You can sit there in your seat and make Jesus the Lord of your life. We're all going to pray a prayer. You can pray it right along with us. I see that hand. Thank you. You can put it down. God loves you. God did an unspeakable act of generosity on our behalf. This life is the best life there is. It's the victorious life. It's a happy life. It's a joyful life. Yes, it's challenged. Yes, it's attacked. But God's given us more than enough than we'll ever need to stand. Is there anybody else here today who you just know you need to ask Jesus to be your Lord and Savior in your life? Maybe you're here today and you've walked away from God, and today's a day that you'd like to rededicate your life to Him. I don't mean you just missed it and you asked Him to forgive you. I mean your life has gone a complete opposite direction, and today you'd like to rededicate your life to Him. If that's you, could you lift your hand as well? We want to include you in this prayer. Is there anybody that you know that today's a day you're coming back home with God? Is there anybody? Well, we did have a hand that was lifted for someone that wants to make Jesus the Lord of their life. Folks, every one of us, let's pray this prayer. Those of you that lifted your hand, speak these words out of your mouth. You can't just think them. You have to speak. And we're all going to be praying with you, so you won't be by yourself. Let's all pray this, everyone together. Dear Heavenly Father,
I believe
that Jesus Christ is Lord.
I believe in my heart
that you raised Him from the dead so that I could be saved.
Lord Jesus,
wash me,
cleanse me,
forgive me of my sin.
Be my Lord and Savior.
All the days of my life,
I will live for you
to please you.
In Jesus' name,
amen and amen.